Well, good evening, everybody. It's a joy to see you here tonight as you're finding your way to your seats. I'm going to start us off by giving a devotional, and then at that time afterwards, I'll pray, and we'll find out if we meet quorum and be able to have our business meeting tonight. But tonight, we're going to continue on in our study that we've been going through on Wednesday nights of living faith from the book of James. And so if you want to go ahead and turn there. For tonight, this is a book, if you recall, that is written by James, the half-brother of Jesus and the pastor of the Jerusalem church, to his congregation to encourage them to live out their faith in this world for the glory of God. He's been showing us the living faith in a living Lord always manifests itself in responses, in how we respond to trials, treasures, temptations, truth, the church. And if we truly have been born again and are a new creation, then that living faith will always manifest itself in our works, as he's just taught us in verses 14 through 26 of chapter 2. And as we'll begin seeing tonight and on Wednesday nights, that living faith will also always manifest itself not only in our works, but in our words. Yes, tonight we're going to start looking at a passage that deals with the most troublesome part of our lives, our mouths. See, we've all said dumb things, stupid stuff that we wish we could take back, and things that we could that we regret. I'll never forget one such instance in my life, which still makes me cringe when I think about it. I was in the labor and delivery suite. Chara's perched up on the bed in the middle of giving birth to our first child. She is getting ready to push him out with all the nurses around her. And in the middle of all of her agony, she cries out, "I can't do this. It's too hard." And I had heard her say that exact same sentence once before, right before she had to give her graduate recital in college, and she knocked it out of the park. So, sterling birth coach that I was, I opened my mouth. That was problem number one. And what I wanted to say was, you can do this. You have done hard things before. But what ended up coming out of my mouth was, you can do this. You've done harder things before. And the whole room just stopped. And everyone turned and looked at me. Chara's face was filled with the sweetest expression of love you could imagine. And my face turned beet red, and I kept my mouth shut for the rest of the time. Many of us have had moments like that in our life where we say to ourselves or think to ourselves, me and my stupid mouth. And the worst part about it is, once we speak, our words are out there for all time. You can't reel them in after they come out. They stand as eternal testimonies as to whether we were wise or foolish in that moment, righteous or wicked. And that is the message that most of James chapter 3 is going to talk about. He's going to say, watch your mouths. And this is a big deal when it comes to demonstrating living faith in this world for the glory of God. James has already said back in chapter 1, verse 26, that if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In other words, if your faith can't even produce the outward evidence of inward change by changing how you speak, then your so-called faith is worthless. It is useless. It is powerless to save. Why? Because your speech is one of the most reliable reflections of your heart. As Jesus is going to share with us soon from Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People's conversations always reflect the state of their souls. And if the faith that you have cannot transform your mouth, then it most certainly has not transformed your heart. And so James teaches us here in chapter 3 that one of the most accurate indicators of living faith is a transformed mouth that is flowing out of a transformed heart. A renewed heart always manifests itself first and foremost in how you speak. And that change, like all God-given areas of sanctification, does not just happen by magic. It takes real work. We have to work hard to control our tongues. And so in these first 12 verses of James 3, Pastor James gives us 5 reasons why you and I ought to control our speech, 5 reasons why it's important to watch our mouths. And we're just going to look at the first one tonight from verses 1 through 2, which is, we must watch our mouths because our tongue can condemn us. So before I go any further, though, let's just read the passage tonight from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. So let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We pray that you would lead us on level ground for your name's sake by your Spirit tonight. Help us understand these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor James tells you and me tonight that you should watch your mouth because, first, your tongue can condemn you. He writes in verses 1 through 2 of James chapter 3, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Now, I want you to remember that James has just taught us at the very end of chapter 2 the important point that true, genuine, saving faith is always accompanied by obedient works. He says in verse 17, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." He says then again in verse 20, "Faith apart from works is useless." And then he says in verse 26, "Faith apart from works is dead." Well, in these verses, James immediately follows up that lesson about the necessity of reflecting faith by your works with a lesson about the necessity of reflecting your faith by your words. Why is that? It's because words are also works. One of the clearest indicators of whether we have living faith or a dead faith is what comes out of our mouths. For example, in Romans chapter 3, Paul is making the case that every single person is a sinner and that their sinfulness is obvious. He makes the point, if you remember, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God, right? No one does good, not even one. And how does Paul prove the universal sinfulness of mankind? He proves it by drawing attention to their speech. He says in verses 13 through 14 of Romans 3, "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." So how do you know whether someone is still dead in their trespasses and sins? Paul answers that question by saying, listen to what comes out of their mouth, and you'll know exactly what is in their heart. When someone's mouth is full of deceit, cruelty, curses, bitterness, and complaining, that is an obvious indicator of spiritual death. But when someone has living faith, it is also likewise obvious, starting with their speech. First, it will be marked by a new form of self-discipline. As James already said back in chapter 1, verse 26, he who has living faith will be able to bridle his tongue. He'll be able to guard his mouth, as Proverbs 13:3 says. So the speech of someone who possesses living faith will be marked by a new form of self-discipline. Second, it'll be marked by a new form of spiritual delight. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is like a fountain of life." Or as Paul puts it in Colossians 4, verse 6, "Those who are born again should be marked by a speech that is always gracious, seasoned with salt." Right? So the truth of God's word and God's grace is just sprinkled in the things that they talk about because they have a heart that loves the Lord. This is why I say one of the closest or clearest indicators of whether we have living faith or dead faith is by what comes out of our mouths. As Jesus says in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth that which is good. The evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. I tell you, Jesus says, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. What comes out of your mouth is one of the clearest indicators of whether you have living or dead faith. Our words clearly reveal the presence of our salvation, and our words clearly reveal the progress of our sanctification. And so in light of that truth, everything that I just said, James says this: not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. And he's talking about not teachers of history. He's talking about teachers of God's word. Not everyone should become public, authoritative expositors of God's word. That position of regularly declaring the word and binding people's consciousness to it should not be given to just anybody. In fact, most people should not be in that position. As James says here, not many of you should become teachers. And God's word makes that very clear. If you study what God says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3, it becomes very clear that not just anyone, male and female, is allowed by God to authoritatively teach God's word to God's people. God's word makes it very clear that this weighty position should be occupied only by men, and not just by any men, but only those men who currently and humbly and repentantly and characteristically reflect the virtues of 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 at the present time. When all of that is taken seriously into account, what God's word says, the conclusion James wants all of us to come to is, not many of you should become teachers. Not many should be put into a position where they are obligated and given the opportunity to speak a lot. I always think it's just ironic when I have to teach a passage like this and I'm literally in this position. Now, James, though, I want to be clear, James is not downplaying the role of being a teacher here. After all, he is one. As he says at the end of this verse, we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. So to be clear, there is a great need for God's among God's people for pastors and elders and teachers. As Ephesians 4 makes clear, they are gifts to the church. And it is, and to aspire to the office of an overseer is a noble task, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And so James is not downplaying the need for faithful teachers of God's word among God's people. But what he is doing is he is throwing up a proceed with caution sign. You can still proceed, but proceed with caution. Don't quickly, rashly, unthinkingly aspire, assume, or appoint yourself or anyone else to the role of a spiritual leader, to the role of a pastor or an elder teacher. That position of teaching God's word to God's people should be very closely guarded. Why? James says, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Quite simply, teachers are held to a higher standard of divine accountability, and they're held to a higher standard of divine accountability in two primary ways. First, they are held to a higher standard of accountability in terms of understanding the truth. Jesus, when he stood before Nicodemus in John chapter 3, told him this: are you a teacher in Israel, and yet you still do not understand these things? In other words, teachers, in Jesus' mind, are expected to understand the truth at least as much as those who are in front of him, if not more. So that's a weight. And then beyond that, secondly, teachers are held to a higher standard of accountability in terms of not only knowing the truth, but obeying it. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 and following, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you are yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And the application is obvious. If you are a teacher, are you striving to demonstrate what you declare? Are you putting yourself under the very word that you teach? Because if not, you're going to be judged with a greater strictness. So take heed. Those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so finally, why should this be a concern and a proceed with caution sign for every single person who's here tonight? Well, we should all take heed to this warning, because verse 2 says this: for we what? All stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a what? Perfect man. Also able to bridle his whole body. In other words, no one's perfect. We're all going to mess up. Yes, even you. Even the most spiritually mature Christian on the planet will eventually stumble and sin in what he says. Even Paul did. When he was struck on the, I think of one occasion, when he was struck on the mouth during one of his defenses of the gospel at the command of the high priest, rather than bearing the reproach like Jesus did in that moment, Paul turned to the guy in anger in Acts 23 verse 3 and says, God is going to strike you down, you whitewashed tomb. And he had to apologize for it later. So in light of our proclivity to sin and to stumble in many ways, and in light of the penalty of not teaching what God says or not submitting to what God's word says, the godly and noble desire to be an overseer, if it is given to someone, should be pursued, but it should be pursued and carried out soberly, reverently, and under the fear of God. And even though Jesus is directly addressing this issue of teaching here, I think in summary, we can take away from this a very basic spiritual principle, and that spiritual principle is this. Living faith always manifests itself in words, and it always manifests itself in words first and foremost by restraining them, by controlling them. Living faith understands the truths of God. It understands that I am not perfect, that indwelling sin is often crouching at the door of my mouth, and I must keep utmost vigilance over it. I must watch my mouth, and I must shepherd my heart to desire to listen more than to speak, to learn more than to teach. As Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And so if you feel like you always have to be the teacher, if you feel like you always have to be the authority in the room, if you feel like you always have to be the person who knows everything in every situation, or if you always feel an overwhelming need and compulsion to talk and to insert your opinion into public situations, that is not usually something that is good or commendable. Not many people, as James says here, who do that are doing that for the right reasons out of a heart of maturity. Most people need to be quick to listen, as James has already taught, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and be careful with their words, what they say. Because living faith always manifests itself in words, first and foremost, by restraining them. I need to finish up. Two quick applications from this. First, be sober in light of this passage. If you're a teacher of God's word or you want to be, this passage should sober you. In becoming a teacher, God is entrusting to you, according to 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, a treasure of sound and healthy doctrine. And teachers will be judged by how well they handle, defend, and hand off that divine truth to others. And so if we're going to stand up before others and we're going to say, thus says the Lord, what we say had better be exactly what God has said. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom preach the word. That should sober you. Some of you might not know this, but every time I get into the pulpit, I generally have a manuscript of some kind in front of me. Sometimes I'm not as prepared as I'd like to be, and sometimes what ends up coming out of my mouth in that moment is not exactly what I had written down, right? But nevertheless, I take time in advance to think through not only what needs to be said, but how it needs to be said. Why? It's not because I fear people and their expectations, but because I fear God and his expectations. I've been entrusted with a stewardship. I've been charged with a calling. I've been gifted with a treasure. And with that comes every week, what I think a proper fear and reverence. That I might be diligent to present myself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so I always get a little bit nervous when someone says, I don't really write down what I'm going to say, and I'm just going to let the Spirit move. Can I just say that? Honestly, really makes me nervous. Because if you were going to stand before the President of the United States and give a formal speech, I'm pretty sure you would write it down. Why would you take something as valuable as the Word of God and just wing it? And so, sorry, but anyone who's not seriously sobered by the fact of what they've been trusted with and just thinks they can breeze through their preparation or wing their delivery on the fly, may God keep him from this pulpit. Because this passage should sober us. And not just for teachers, but for all of us who have received God's word. Jesus warns us in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much more will be required. My living faith must be marked by the restraint of my words and my graciousness of them. In light of that, be sober. And then finally, really quickly, in light of that, be humble. Be humble when someone stumbles. And that just rhymed. Be humble when someone stumbles. But seriously, we all stumble in what we say, do we not? James has just said that. And so when someone does stumble in what they say, don't respond in self-righteous pride and think to yourself, I would never have said that, right? I would never have done that. I would never mess up like that person just did. James says, yes, absolutely, you would. And you probably already have. And so be humble when someone stumbles. And second, be humble when you stumble. You're going to say something sometime, some moment that you shouldn't have said. And when someone points that out to you, don't try to defend yourself. You're not a perfect man or woman or child, as James reminds us. We all stumble in what we say, and so if the correction is accurate, accept it, confess it, rejoice in the forgiveness of God that is over it, and then in humility, continue striving to reflecting and proclaiming your living faith by your words. Because living faith always manifests itself in words first and foremost by restraining them. We all stumble in many ways, therefore let's be sober and let's be humble in our speech. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to be able to look at this very important lesson from James. And Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in this truth and help us, Father, to watch our mouths so that our living faith would be clearly demonstrated for a watching world to see. We love you, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.